I think I was 21 when we started going through Luke, and now we're starting a brand new series today. But before we do that, I wanted just to share a couple things. First of all, just a fun story. Not, at the time, it wasn't fun, but just this past week, my family and I, we went away out of town for a couple days. And as we came back to go to the airport, we stopped. We had to stop at the hotel to get all of our stuff and then headed off to the airport. And we were kind of cutting things a little bit close. True to the Renault family, but you know, we thought, okay, we'll grab everything and then we'll go. So get back to the hotel. One person runs to the bathroom. Michelle says, I'm going to call an Uber now because it may take them 10 minutes to come. As she called them, it says, oh my goodness, they're coming in less than a minute. So suddenly panic sets in. We call the person from the bathroom back. We've told them to go through their luggage. We're like, pack that, get your stuff and go. The lady brought it out of storage. And as she brought it up, we said, I don't care whose stuff it is, just grab somebody's stuff, get it in the car, and we're going to the airport. So we get to the terminal, and we got like plenty of time, and Michelle and I are like high five, and we're like, this is awesome, this is not like us, until we started getting people to you know, whichever luggage was theirs. And all of a sudden they go, Jeff, where's your backpack? And I'm like, it ain't here. And they're like, come to think of it, where's your luggage? Not here. It must be back at the hotel. So in the hype of everything and in the chaos of everything, we grabbed everybody else's stuff, but I forgot to grab my stuff. So they are going to the gate. I'm going back to the hotel with my Uber driver, and we are now pushing it in New Jersey traffic at rush hour. And I had a driver who was awesome. He turned out he was a Christian. We got into a great conversation. He just smiled. He goes, God is good. And I'm like, yeah, and I hope he's kind of quick too. So grabbed the stuff, he waited for me, went back to the airport, and I had a whole like 12 minutes before we boarded. So I was like, tons of time. It was great. It was great. So now I'm back. I'm back here. Otherwise, I may not be here, but who knows. But I also wanted to share something, a little bit of kind of a heart-to-heart before we get into our message today. Because as we are Yorkson, we are known to pivot, and it's kind of just in our DNA, right? We are in a portable church every Sunday, and sometimes it's for a little bit longer that we have to be out. So you know, the last two Sundays before Easter and Easter Sunday was all kind of weird because the school is doing some construction of portables. You can see it happening as you drive in, and they're moving things around. So they told us because they need to use this as a storage place, we couldn't be here for those 3 weeks. That's why we had Easter outside, which worked out awesome. They've now told us that they're finishing the construction of those things over summer, and that for the entire months of July and August, we don't have this place. Boo. So, you guys are sad about that, though, right? You're like, it sucks. It does. It's like, this is our place, and we wanted to have, of course, church in the summertime here. So, as we thought about different ideas and options, we looked at, like, using another space. Lynn Fripps won't open to us. Other places that won't open. So what we've decided to do is we'll be having church here every second Sunday, but we'll be having it outside just as if we had, just like we had the Easter service. We'll have tents set up. We will have coffee. We will have worship. We will have message. We will have time. And then even after the time, the park is like right there for anyone who wants to play, adults or kids. You can do that as well. But that's going to happen every second Sunday. So what we're going to do in the coming weeks, we will send you a calendar as far as what's going to happen for the summer, when it's happening, when it's not. On the Sundays we're not meeting, we can either go to obviously Walnut Grove or Alder Grove, go somewhere else. But we want to make sure that we pivot well as a church community, and we know we're up for it, because sometimes these things just happen and we can't control it, but we just go with what we think is the best, and that our love our community, and I know that we will adapt and it'll just be okay for the summer, and then we'll be back here for sure in the fall. All right. With that said, I will put my reading glasses on so I can see things here now. And like I said, we are in a brand spanking new series today called Godspeed. Now, as you may see there, it's a bit of a play on words because media team is really clever. Because maybe you've heard it before. It's a bit of an older saying, I know that. But maybe you've heard it when someone says like you're going on a trip, or, you know, I heard people say it when they were like flying to the moon. It's like, hope it goes well and Godspeed to you. Godspeed to you. It's like, it's being a well-wisher. It's like, I hope that it goes awesome and that you're safe and that it's prosperous for you. Godspeed. But in this series, Godspeed is going to be used in a little bit of a different way. And for the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about the speed at which God invites us to live life. The speed at which God invites us to live life. Pastor Matt Candless went through a powerful transformation of the speed of which he pastored. A few years ago, we showed a video here called Godspeed, and he's the pastor in there that's profiled. And he said, as he went through what it means to slow down and be at the pace of Jesus, he said he realized something huge. He said, I've been running for most of my life, running through life to get somewhere else. The thing about running is that you miss things, many things. And if I was going to continue running, I was going to miss everything. Do you feel this morning that in some way those words hit home for you? Do you feel rushed? Are you running? I've mentioned before that my favorite high school teacher was my English teacher, Mr. White. There was a presence about Mr. White that was so different than the other teachers. First of all, he was super cool because he allowed us to put our desks wherever we wanted in class. It's like you can pick it up and go put it anywhere. And it was like, for a high school student, that was pretty fun and pretty awesome. But he would always stop me and I would be like, hey, Mr. White, how you doing? And he would just be like, there's just a presence. He'd be like, hey, Jeff, how are you? How's your day? And he wasn't just asking because he needed to get on to the lesson. He would actually take time and listen to what I had to say. And I always remember this sign, this poster up on his wall that honestly for years I disagreed with. But I now look back and I met him later, years later. I told him I agree with this so much. But he said, it says this. It says, the journey is more important, always more important than the destination. The journey is always more important than the destination. I disagreed with it because I said, it's the destination is where we want to be. If we're going on holidays, we want to get there to be able to enjoy the holiday. But is the journey that important? And I think I've realized that as I get older in life, the journey is always as important as the destination. How we get to where we're going is incredibly important. You see, when Jesus calls us to walk with him, he says, come follow me. And I will make you fishers of people. Come and follow me. Learn my ways. Learn how I see the world. Learn my heart for the poor. Learn. Jesus isn't just pointing us to a destination. If you are a believer and a follower of Jesus today, Jesus isn't just saying, follow me because heaven is waiting someday for you. Jesus is saying, follow me because it's a journey as we approach the kingdom one day. You see, we are not simply in a holding pattern in order to get to heaven. We are journeying with Jesus, and our lives and our days matter. But if we are journeying, and that's true, the question then becomes, how many of us are journeying well? And in this series, we want to take a brutal and honest look at the pace of our lives and look at Scripture to see how God has instituted it in the very first place. And understand that it's not just what we learn as far as apprenticing to Jesus, how to deal with our money and relationships and forgiveness and who is the Holy Spirit and like how does God work in prayer, but it's understanding how we learn these things is just as important. And so I ask this question today, how many of us are journeying well? How many of us walk or drive slowly to our next destination? How many of us see a red light as we drive? We're like, oh, good. I just needed to take a deep breath anyway. How many of us are savoring moments that we have our lives in perfect balance between work, play, and rest? How many of us are sleeping between 8 and 9 hours a night that we wake up on off days and we just let the day kind of plan itself? You can close your eyes and dream this if you want. How many of us take regular time to live in the present moment instead of worrying about the next moment? And maybe even how many of us are engaged this morning with these words instead of allowing our mind to go off about lunch plans, getting things done today off the to-do list, and even getting ready for the week ahead. Well, let me just say this morning. If we feel rushed, panicked, loaded down, overworked, underplayed, or we feel like God is messing with us by giving us less hours in the day than everyone else, if we feel on the edge of burnout, if we feel on the edge of burnout but don't know it, if we can't enjoy the present moment, if we wake up early and can't get back to sleep because our brain is overcome by stuff to do, if you're constantly tired, constantly running, and you say to yourself that it's just a crazy season, but you've been saying this for the last 2 or 3 years, and maybe perhaps this morning you even have 2 different pairs of socks on because you couldn't find a match. With all of this, I want us to stop, take a deep breath, and hear the words of Jesus as he spoke these over 2,000 years ago. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I imagine Jesus even said those words slowly. Listen to this in the Message translation. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you will learn to live freely and lightly. Isn't there something so attractive about that? This series, Godspeed, is all about finding that rest. And please understand this too. It's not about finding ways to escape from our crazy life that we can learn to sit on beaches for a few extra days or weeks of the year, or how we can escape to a spa for a few precious hours to ourselves. But it's understanding the way of apprenticing our lives to Jesus as a lifestyle. And let us understand this. It is not just kind of this ideal that we put out there and say, this is kind of how Jesus likes it and prefers it, and I'm just going to put it to you. You know, if you want to follow this, awesome. I think it's good for us. But if you don't, I understand. We're busy. I think Jesus' invitation is for all of us. And this isn't a luxury that Jesus is saying. If you can afford it in your time, try to slow down a little bit more. I think what we have to actually see is that this is a necessity. It is as important in our apprenticing to Jesus as every other area in our lives as we try to follow our master. And I think we can actually say that we can't not afford to slow down. By the way, if you think well, Jeff's just up there and he's out of touch with us. Like, he's on the outskirts saying, you know, he's perfect. Nope. I want to just let you know, I'm not out here going like, I wish you well as you learn this, because I've learned it all. I think one thing for me, it's been this epiphany after epiphany as I've been preparing for this series, is that I'm right smack dab in this. And I'll show you a little bit later how I am, because I was thinking about this and I'm like, man, I need this series. I need Jesus' words of inviting me to rest and slowing down taken to heart, because I'm running way too fast in life right now. And so with all of that and a long introduction, let's pray. And if you happen to fall asleep in it, it's okay. Just joking. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that your words for us are invitational. That you're not crossing your arms expecting us to follow every rule, but rather you are inviting us into the right way to live. To rejig our schedules and our lives and our souls to align with you and what you have for us, because you are good. And so Jesus, thank you that you lived your life at a pace that you invite us to. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that all of Scripture shows us this, that there's a rhythm to life that is good and needed for our souls. So teach us today as we desire to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, we're going to be going through these next 5 weeks kind of different places in Scripture to see how that there is a common thread all throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation of God's pace of life and the rhythm that we need to capture or recapture as apprentices. But I thought today, as a beginning part, not only are we kind of setting the scene for the next 4 weeks, but also I want to go back to where all of this started, and to recapture a word that I think has been misconstrued and misunderstood for a long time. It's this word, Sabbath. Right in the very first book of the Bible, which is, does anybody know it? Genesis. Good job. Thank you, Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, we're going back. When I say back to the beginning, we can't go back further than this. To understand God's heart for his people. All right. So in the first chapter of Genesis, we have the creation account. And we're told a couple of things. First of all, that the earth was formless, and it was empty, and it was filled with darkness. And so what is the first thing that God does in the creation account? In Genesis 1, it says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." All right. So once that takes place, boom, everything is put in motion and set. God continues to create after that. And I honestly think God had fun in creating. I think that there was probably a smile on his face as he created land to separate the waters and putting the stars into place. And then eventually he created animals and finally humanity. I've heard a scholar say that the pinnacle of God's creation was that when he saved the best for last was when he created Eve. Amen, ladies? However, not to burst any bubbles here, but author Matthew Sleeth, in his book 24:6, it is a really, really, really good book. He offers another perspective. He says, actually, it's probably not humanity that is the pinnacle of creation. He says, the piece de resistance comes out of left field. Up to this point, everything has been created out of nothing. It's this word ex nihilo, something created from nothing. But he says, on the morning of the seventh day, I love this line, God makes nothing out of something. Isn't that cool? God makes nothing out of something. Maybe I only thought it was cool. Whatever, it's all good, it's all good. But understand this, rest is brought into being. This is the first time in the creation account, God makes nothing out of something, and rest is brought into being. Rest, for the very first time, exists. We read in chapter 2, it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, the creating, all of the energy and all of the stuff that he put into creating all that we see. God finished the work he had been doing, and so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Notice this, he throws this word holy in there. He made it holy because he had rested from all the other days of creating. Don't miss this, for the pace at which God wants us to move is seen in these words. God made it holy. Matthew Sleeth shares this insight. He says, Genesis opens with the Lord speaking the universe into existence. After each day, the Lord said, good. Good. When you and I were formed, the Lord said, very good. And maybe more so with Eve. Friends, who knows? And yet when Sabbath was created, the Lord whispered, holy. Holy. There was something different. It was set apart from the other 6 days. I think there's something very close to the heart of God when he expresses these words. As Eugene Peterson shares, stopping and resting are the working definitions of holy. Stopping and resting, in God's terms here, are the working definitions of holy. I don't know about you, what you think of holiness, but when I think of holiness, I think about doing really good things. Or maybe like, you know, we think of sometimes of doing religious things, but then there's like the hyper-religious or spiritual things. That's holiness. Or maybe when I worship God in times of church or wherever, but it's like I worship God because he is holy. He's set apart. And I gladly worship him. But have we thought about the fact that stopping and resting are directly linked to living holy lives? It has nothing to do with good or bad. It's stopping and resting. After graduation from grade 12, I took a gap year. I went to a one-year Bible college, absolutely loved it. And then after that, it was time to decide on a school to go to get my undergrad. And as I looked at a bunch of different schools, especially because when I was down in the States for my Bible school, there was a lot of Bible colleges that were like, they sent stuff in the mail and we went to different conferences and or fairs and that kind of stuff. And one school caught my eye and it kind of captured my attention. And it was a school in South Carolina. And the reason it caught my attention was because they said, we go to classes, we work, we do all the things we need to do for 6 days. But they said something that is campus-wide, we mandate the fact that students aren't allowed to do anything to do a school. You're not allowed to study. You're not allowed to do reading that is for classes. You're not allowed to study. You're not allowed to do homework. You're not allowed to write papers. Nada. Nothing. And I thought, as a prospective student, I'm like, this sounds awesome. On Sundays, I just get to play, and I can't even if I wanted to, and I like studying, but I couldn't even if I wanted to. Doesn't that sound good? Yeah. Amen. Until I realized that they still have the same amount of credits, they still have the same amount of expectations, you just got to cram it all in 6 days instead of seven. I was like, forget that, I'm going to Vancouver, and I went to Trinity instead. But now, see, I get this. When we think about the word Sabbath, and the school used that word, we Sabbath on Sundays. We don't do anything. I think as we use that word Sabbath, maybe in a context of today, we kind of, again, think of that word in so many different ways. But I think it's got a lot of connotations, and it might just seem like another rule to keep. In fact, keeping the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. When God met Moses on Mount Sinai and he said, give the people guidelines to follow for life, Sabbath living is in there to keep the Sabbath, the very Sabbath that God created on the seventh day out of something. Sabbath comes from this Hebrew word, Shabbat, which means to cease, to end, to rest. When our family spent time in Israel for my sabbatical years ago, in the Jewish quarter of the Old City, you knew when Shabbat was. Because in the activity and the bustle and hustle and everything that took place for the 6 days, on Sundays, it was a ghost town in there. Every shop was closed. Nobody did any sort of work. You couldn't do anything in the Jewish quarter other than simply just walk through it. It was quiet. How important is this to the heart of God? Listen to how God describes Sabbath in Exodus 20, right from when God gave it to Moses. He says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it, there's this word again, holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor your foreigner residing in your towns. You get the picture. Nobody. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and, again, made it holy. He made it set apart from everything else. And then listen to this. He goes on, honor your father and mother so they may live a long life in the land of the Lord. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. It's interesting. For something like murder, kind of important, right? God gives Moses only 4 words. You shall not murder. But for the Sabbath, he describes it and uses 97 words to describe how we should Sabbath and why it's important. And why does God say this? In order to do exactly what Sabbath is intended to do, to find regular times when we will cease, end, and rest. I remember talking to a friend about this, and she said, for me and my husband and my family, Sabbath means that we don't spend money at all. Not because it's legalistic, but she said, we don't spend money in order that we would remember to enjoy the things that money can't buy. That's one way that they practice Sabbath. I was like, that's really, really good. I think we all know this. We live in a world of devices, don't we? We've all got them on us right now, probably. We're, you know, checking. But don't worry, the Canucks are not playing, so you don't need to check that right now. But 4 o'clock, thank you. 2 o'clock. I was thinking Mountain Standard Time. Sorry, my bad. Just joking. Okay. But we live in a world of devices, and we're constantly around them. And I remember, like, at home years ago, when a device broke down, like it either glitched or stopped working, the very first thing I would do is call customer service. And whether this was my TELUS TV was out, or my internet went down, my modem shot, you know, my phone stops working, it freezes, and I panicked and I would call somebody. And do you know what they would always tell me? And in fact, I've stopped calling because I do this now first, I wised up. But what's the very first thing they tell you to do?
Turn the power off.
Turn the power off, reset it, you know, reboot your device. Now, of course, there might be other problems, but, you know, they probably say, like, this is our baseline. Have you restarted your machine? And I'm like, oh, no, I haven't. Then you start it, you're like, oh, you're a miracle worker. And they're like, thank you. You know, but it's all because you just needed to restart the device. Sabbath living is very much like that. To take a day out of our weeks so that we actually, for our souls and our minds and our busyness, we can actually reset ourselves because it is designed in us. And as it says in Exodus 20, God has designed it for us for that. On every seventh day, we're supposed to reset ourselves. And in fact, Scripture goes on and talks more about sevens a lot more. A couple more ways. On the seventh day, we're supposed to rest. There's also seven festivals that the Israelites followed to remember God and ultimately pointing us to an ultimate rest in Him. Every seventh seven, so in other words, on the 49th, 50th day, you were supposed to reset relationships with one another. So if I owed somebody some money or something, you would, if it was a small amount, you would just forgive that debt. If I had someone in my house and they were a slave, I could let them go free on that day because you're kind of resetting everything. But then on the seventh of the seven, in other words, in the 49th or 50th year, it was known as the year of Jubilee. And if you had any debts, big or small, if you had any slaves in your house, you were supposed to set them free, settle the accounts, let the land sit, because everything needed to reset. Everything needed to Shabbat. It has been designed from the very beginning. To do what God allowed Adam and Eve to do in the garden, and that is to cease doing anything but enjoying God's good creation. Now, I love how Pastor John Mark Comer describes Sabbath in his book, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. He says, Sabbath is more than just a day. It's a way of being in the world. It's a spirit of restfulness that comes from abiding, from living in the Father's loving presence all week long. Let me just say that one more time and just listen to this, because it expands more than just I have to stop working for one day while I, you know, get anxious about stuff that I'm not doing for the rest of the week. No, it says this. Sabbath is more than just a day. It is a way of being in the world. It's a spirit of restfulness that comes from abiding, from living in the Father's loving presence all week long. And in fact, he actually says something about hurry. And relating it to our lives, John Mark Comer says this. He says, hurry is actually a form of violence to the soul. Have you ever thought about hurry that way before? Hurry is a form of violence to the soul. What if Jesus was actually inviting us to slow down to follow him? What if we slowed down so that we didn't have to run through life and miss things? In the 1960s, a Japanese theologian, Kosuke Koyama, he wrote a book called 3 Mile an Hour God. He noticed that the average speed that human beings walk is 3 miles an hour, or 4.82 kilometers an hour. That's how fast you walk, by the way, if you're just going for a leisurely walk. Jesus, who is God, walked at 3 miles per hour. God, who is love, walks at 3 miles per hour. Love has a speed, Koyama says, and that speed is slow It's gentle and it's tender. N.T. Wright says, the thought of traveling at only 3 miles an hour fills most of us with horror now, doesn't it? It's like, I can't get anything done at that speed. But this was Jesus' speed. But if we travel at this pace, a much more humane pace, we are able to process what we're seeing and smelling and knowing. Maybe this is closer to what it means to be made in the image of God. Notice Jesus' invitation. Come, and you will find rest. Because don't you notice that the faster we go, the more we fail to notice? Have you noticed that? If you're on a walk, and you're on a leisurely walk, maybe walking the dog, just heading out with no real place to have to get to, you notice not only flowers, but the type of flowers. You notice people talking, but not just talking, but maybe they're having an argument or just a nice, peaceful conversation with one another. You notice that there's not just green around, but there's actually different shades of green around. We notice things around us. If we move that now to a run, we catch a little bit less. We see flowers, but we don't necessarily stop or think about what kind they are. We see cement, and we see green, and we see people ahead to avoid, but we probably don't notice as many details because we are running. Now, if you move at 100 kilometers an hour on the highway, you notice way less. You probably should, anyway. Your eyes should be on the road and the potential dangers ahead, and so details don't really matter anymore. And if you fly a long distance, chances are that you're probably on a 767 airplane or something similar, which cruises at an average speed, get this, of 858 kilometers an hour. Dang. At that speed, things look slow, don't they, from up top? But it's only because you're 35,000 feet in the air. But you're actually traveling at a ground speed of 858 kilometers an hour. Over these next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about a deeper dive into what it means to actually slow down. Maybe some of us feel that we're running. Maybe some of us feel that we're driving on the highway. Or maybe some of us feel like the pace of life that we're living is just simply unsustainable. That it's actually closer to the 767. But what does it mean to actually walk at Jesus' speed at 3 miles an hour? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And maybe you're not walking side by side with Jesus right now. Maybe you're walking a little bit ahead, asking him, pleading with him to hurry up to your speed. When I started working at North Langley 25 years ago now, man, I'm old. That was a long time ago. But when I started walking, and I would pass this couple every single day. And I would stop to talk to them, or we'd sometimes just do a wave. But there's one thing I noticed about this couple was that the man always walked 15 to 20 feet ahead of his wife. Always. They were a super nice couple, really fun to talk to. But no matter what, every single day, I would always see Jerry first, then Louisa. And a couple of years later, when we moved and I started driving to the church, I would still see them and I would pass them. And sure enough, without fail, every single day, there's Louisa and 15 to 20 feet ahead is Jerry. That's just how they walked. They got somewhere, but they weren't walking and enjoying life together on that walk. I think God is calling us, Jesus is calling us, that as we apprentice to him, that we would slow down. And in fact, our catchphrase kind of in this series is slowing down to catch up to Jesus. Slowing down in our ways of life and actually taking a brutal assessment of how we are living, to not just try to follow Sabbath and kind of lay something else on us as far as like, this is what I've got to do. But rather, it's that exit door from the crazy rat race of life to follow Jesus' invitation. And so I want us to hear this invitation today. And I want to actually challenge us to ruthlessly assess our lives over the next 5 weeks. That we would come and that we would listen to Scripture. And time again, God calls his people into a different way of living. Now, as I close this morning, I want to just say, I get it. I get it. Some of us here think this is a good concept, and some of us here think, Jeff, that's a good challenge. Like, yeah, I'm up for it. I want to hear this. And some of you think that there's no way on God's green earth that slowing down can ever happen anytime soon. You might say, Jeff, do you know what kind of life I lead? Do you know how many hours I work? Do you know how busy my kids are? Do you know what I've got to do to make ends meet? More questions probably come up too to say, this is impossible, thanks, but no thanks. I want us to hear again that we all feel busy. We all feel rushed. And again, like I said earlier, I'm in the middle of this. To be honest, I don't remember the last time that I went to Michelle, my wife, and said, I just don't have enough to do. Do you have anything for me? Now, I get it. It's springtime, and not only do we lead busy lives in our family, but springtime is like busy times like 100. I've coached my 12-year-old daughter's softball team for the past 5 years. And every year she's like, Dad, will you coach me again? And I'm like, yeah, but I absolutely love it. I just know how busy it is, but I want to be there for her in the season that I can. So we do that. My son started playing baseball this year, and we love watching him play. The games, by the way, in softball are as far away now as in Chilliwack. They're not just all at One Diamond and Walnut Grove. We travel as far as Chilliwack. And so sometimes on Mondays or Wednesdays, we have to be out there by 5:45. You who have kids in sports, you get it, right? Sometimes you're barely getting a mouthful on their way out the door. On top of all of this, along with Michelle's other very busy job of teaching preschool, she adds another 20 hours a week to get Move Camp all ready for another season, which, by the way, will be awesome again. And I'm excited that because we're having Move Camp, not here because you're wondering, how do we do that? Because we don't have a place. The Willoughby Reformed Church on 208th and 80th has graciously opened their doors so that we can have Move Camp there. Just want to let you know. And we're hoping to have 150 kids there. It's going to be awesome. But on top of all of this, this spring, our son Carter's graduating. Livy's graduating from Topham Elementary. We have voice lessons to drive to, baseball and softball games to attend, volunteer duties to fulfill, driving kids to various activities, food to shop for, meetings to have, and, well, you get the idea. And so, again, I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone when I share with you the need for us to slow down. I don't know exactly how this is going to work out into our life as a family or my life. But there's something that I want us to understand today. Is that Jesus' words are an invitation to reset regularly, to breathe deep, and to find a proper rhythm to work and rest. Finish with these words from John Ortberg. He says, for many of us, the great danger is not that we'll renounce our faith. It's that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. Would you join me to pray? Father, we thank you so much for your word. And in your word, we see your heart so clearly for us. To be honest, I'm thankful and I'm a little bit nervous about this series. Because I'm not sure exactly what it's going to mean. But God, I know that, I think I speak for so many of us this morning that we want to follow your heart for our lives. And so would you give us a hunger for something different? Would you give us a hunger to find rest in you and to find a constant reset and healthy rhythm of balance in our lives? Thank you that you are our good Father and that you desire goodness for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to encourage you, we have people at the back in the prayer room for anything you want to pray about, for yourself, for someone else. Maybe it's listening to these words and go, that's just so far away from me, I'm not there, but I want to be there. Ask someone to just begin to pray for you on figuring out how to get closer to this. But forever it might be, I invite you to pray. Let's stand as we close off with this song.